opens another, and through that one, we have Katie.
Brian,
who is joining us in the office, and we appreciate that. It's good to have you here, and we promise to be nice, right, Scott? Right, John? Right, Wayne? We promise to be nice for the first week. No. Generally, it's the woman in that room that keeps us in line, most assuredly, most assuredly. We are in, and this is the final Sunday, actually, of the book of Philippians. We are looking at Paul's letter to those in Philippi, the believers in Philippi, the church in Philippi. We're in Philippians chapter 4. It's the last in a little quick series that we are having. I'm also going to be taking a little bit of a break. After 31 years, I've finally grown up as a pastor, and I'm getting a sabbatical. I made it. 1 month. No, I have some things to take care of. Thank you, dear. Physically, we men tend to play with our ailments for a while, and all they end up doing is getting what? Yeah, not any better, right? So I'm gonna have to take care of some. Some things. Thank you, dear. So they've given me a couple of weeks off for that, and then we have a family reunion at the end of the month in Colorado. So there's another couple of weeks. Why come back for the third one, for Pete's sake? You can have it off too, which is very generous of them. So you will be having our wonderful elders, and I think Dennis also, right? Will be at the end of the month, because Dennis Holt will be back. So we'll have some of our elders teaching, and they are amazing, as you know, because you hear from them often, but not often enough, from my point of view, of course. So it's going to be good. Before we get into the fourth chapter, as we've had a little bit of a kind of a video lead in each one of these weeks that we've been in Philippians. So why change the date, right? This is. Interesting. So it's easy to be kind of happy together when things are going well, right? What about when things are not going well? During times of stress, during times of trial, what Paul has to say to those in Philippi, and actually the Philippians are a good example, he says. He's actually encouraging them to continue the good example that they are, that they have been. By showing others how to live these genuine, godly, generous lives that they are living, even in times of trial and tribulation, or should we say, especially in times of trial and tribulation, in the tough times, the times of division, the times of chaos. That actually, the team that can pull together in that condition, in that environment, now they are really showing themselves something, are they not? That is true unity. And unity, as you know, is the key to any community, right? Unity is the key to community. From the very beginning, it's interesting because We can see from the very beginning of the Bible that community is indeed a concept of God's. It is God's desire. It is one of God's plans. Because in the beginning, the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, God said himself, said, it's not good for man that he should be alone. All other things were told were good. God said, oh yeah, he created it and it was good except for one thing. One thing was tova. And that is the fact that man was alone as far as a human being is concerned. He was without fellowship. Yeah. They brought all the animals there, right, to him to be named. But as he named them, he did not find any of the animals to really, truly fellowship with. We'll put it that way, right? Nowadays, of course, we see the barbecue and things when we look at some of these animals that he was naming. So it wasn't really fellowship. And God said, that's a problem. So what did God do? He created the very first community of believers. By creating whom? Chava, right. By creating Eve. Thereby also showing his divine will for man is perfected in fellowship. Is perfected in the fellowship, the unity, and the community of his people. Not in the individual, per se, but yes, we are all supposed to try to become as Christ-like and mature as possible, right, in our relationship with God. However, it's interesting because God is saying that it's in community that you really kind of complete all of that. Complete one another. Have that shalom of Jewish unity. So why is community so important to God, who actually lives in community, does he not? Three in one. An interesting concept. Well, for one thing, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, that we cannot love God if we do not love who? One another, right? We can't love God. We don't have that ability within us. We cannot love God, we can't love one another if we do not love God, and we cannot show that we love God if we are not showing that we love one another, our brothers and sisters in the faith, if we are not involved in community. God says, yeah, you can show me that you love me by yourself. That's great. But you really prove it to me when you follow my commands. How do we show that we love God? By obeying my commandments, he says. And he says, do not forget to worship together. Do not forget to fellowship together. And he does it for a reason that we can only and truly know when we experience that, by doing it. The truth is, biblical community is a means by which God fulfills his will on earth. Biblical community is a means, one of the means, by which God fulfills his will on earth. It's a means for us, right? And when we become Jesus' disciples, we become part of the body of Christ, right? And that's why this plan is developed the way that it is. And that's why it's unraveled to us as we participate in the plan, as we become part of that body. We all of a sudden individually become a little bit more fulfilled in our revelation. He reveals more to us through others and through being with others and the love that we feel from others, not just him. You know what we find out? Ooh, it feels like the same love. Why? Because it is. Exactly. Because it is. And so, yes, it is a way of actually feeling God more. And feeling the love of God more. I'm not saying don't get together with him personally. No, of course. Do that. But don't not get together and do it together as well. Do it together. As Paul says to those believers in the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 12, we members need to be available. We need to be working for the body in fulfilling our role within the body, right? There's a place for us in that community. that God has made, that God has positioned us for. He has designed us for. In any church that you find yourself, you think you're there by accident? You think anything happens by accident by now? What was the first thing that we said in the first week as we were studying from chapter 1 of Philippians? God is. That means He is there. And God is in control. Right? So let go, for Pete's sakes. Don't try to take that control yourself. Let go. And what you realize is, yeah, God's had a plan all along, hasn't He? That's interesting. And faith builds. And maturity, Christian maturity, is applied. There's simply no biblical framework for living a life, Christian life, outside of the church. Isolated from other believers, we'll say. Isolated from other believers. In fact, the Bible explicitly discourages it. If you look at Proverbs chapter 18, or Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgments. So he's saying, yeah, at least get together with God, but what God will also invite you to do is get together with others whom get together with Him. And let's get together as a group with God and really experience the power that the church was designed to have, which it does not. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, said, let's consider how to stir one another up to what? To love. And through love, to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day, the infamous day, draw near. And it's drawing nearer every little D-day, right? Generally, the problem is that many believers don't know how to, let's say, maintain or sustain, maybe. Sustain unity. When we get together, yeah, there's kind of an initial joy and whatever, but it seems to always kind of wear off the more we spend time together, right? Interestingly enough, we don't know how to maintain unity when we find that fellowship. And as we see in Paul's letters to those in Philippi, it's been so since the first century. The Christian church has always had trouble just staying together and staying happy together. There are quarrels, yes. There are fights, yes. There are disunity. Anybody in the family that they grew up not have quarrels and fights and little disunity now and then? All right, mostly now and then, right? And it's divinely disturbing, meaning it's disturbing to God that His people that His people don't get along. And what it shows is that they are not surrendering to Him. There's a little bit of control that they are trying to keep, right? Because all that disunity is not coming because we are connected very closely to God. It's when we kind of wander away or take our eyes off of Him and put them on whom? Either one another or others. Not reflecting through Him. So yeah, it's divinely disturbing to God. Because Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 21, that the world will know that you, Father, and I are one when Jesus' followers are united. When they see that His followers are united, they will know the power of community with God. They will know the power of oneness with God. And it's only that power of oneness with God that actually peace on earth has any hope, does it not? As we rise above all ethnic, as all nationalities, and we join together focusing on Him, that's the only possible way peace on earth can happen the way that we desire it. So we learn another truth. Disunity in the congregation is a detriment then to the gospel and the spreading of the gospel, which actually makes a little bit of reasonable sense, does it not? Because the church and its members, or the members are the church, are the ones that are supposed to be doing Jesus' work on earth and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And if we can't even do that with one another, for Pete's sakes, of course we're not going to be able to do it for others. So no, we cannot let disunity prevail. We must seek unity at all times, true unity. And the only way we're going to do that is by allowing God to be and to be in control. Whether it's good times, which is a lot easier, yes. Or whether it's bad times, troubled times, which is harder to do, we need to focus on God and allow His unity to prevail. Over the last 4 weeks, I hope we've all taken time to read and to reread the letter of Philippians. It's a short letter. It's only 4 chapters, and those chapters aren't like your regular textbooks. No, they're shorter, but they are loaded. They are loaded with the Holy Spirit's inspiration for our daily lives. Individually, yes, and corporately, as a group. So reading and rereading Philippians is going to yield greater and greater revelation of God and of His plan for each one of us individually and for our church families together as we go through this life here on earth. And this is a gift, isn't it? What a gift this is. And I hope that we're unwrapping it daily and enjoying its benefits and growing from its benefits on a daily basis, and especially during tough times, because it's only during tough times that this is going to really encourage us and show us how to live genuine, godly, generous lives with one another and with our communities. So in this fourth and final chapter, we're going to discover 5 benefits. 5 benefits that living in genuine, godly, generous community, 5 benefits that we will experience, we say, living in genuine, godly, generous community, as a church should. And after that, we're going to look at 3 additional points on how to take action, how to actually make sure that we experience that type of unity. So open up your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let's just look at the first half, just the first half of the chapter, and then we will break it down. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I think He cares for them, don't you? I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree, to agree in the Lord. I love that. I entreat them too. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say it. What? Oh, that was joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Yes, let your blessed, your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let them see your rejoicing. Let them see you reasoning together. Let them see you enjoying one another. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that peace which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Remember last week we saw the example of Paul? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We say that Paul was the example last week. Well, who was the example the week before? It was Jesus Christ.
He says in first chapter, put God where God needs to be. And then use Jesus as an example of how to live with God in your life in the second chapter. And if you need something a little more personal, chapter 3, use me as an example of how to follow Jesus' example as he lives a godly life. And in the fourth chapter, let's together look at the Philippian church's corporate example of how to do all of that together. Amen? It's kind of how it flows briefly. But are we ready? Are we ready to actually live in community? I think being here kind of answers that rhetorical question, right? Of course we are. Of course we are. We're ready to live in community as a true church should. So let's look at these five benefits that Paul says it takes to live in genuine, godly, generous community. Number one, if we do live in that, one of the benefits, it brings unity. It brings agreement. Now, are we going to agree on everything? Should we agree on everything? No, because that's really tiring, isn't it? And we've got to have a little bit of disagreement. Paul takes the time in this letter to teach agreement, unity, being of the same mind. He uses it a couple of different times. Homothumadon, one or similar, the same mindset. Be of the same mindset. How are we going to do that on our own? We're not. How are we going to do that? With the Holy Spirit's guidance, right? He will align us. He will give us all the same understanding. Early in the last chapter, Paul urged two predominant women in the church at Philippi to be of the same mind, is essentially what he's saying. Agreement is important. God's people need to learn how to agree, how to get along with one another. Now, Paul's not saying that we should agree on everything doctrinal, for example. He's already cautioned us to be aware of, remember last weekend, bad theology. He actually kind of infers it as dog theology. So be careful of bad theology. So here he's saying that we need to agree to disagree, agree on the major doctrines that make us God's people, that make us a community, that make us a church. But be careful not to let the minors divide us. Go ahead and discuss the minors. That's healthy. And that keeps growth actually moving in the community. But agree on the majors and hold tight to them. In unity. Paul's teaching that Christian unity is everybody's business. It's everybody's business. He doesn't only ask the two women to get along. He asks other leaders in the church to help them agree with each other. That means they first have to be what? In agreement, right? They have to be unified. And they have to be unified in what they're going to or how they're going to lead the church. How they believe God desires them to lead the church. Which means they're going to have to be connected with God. And then they're going to have to connect with one another. And then they're going to have to connect with the church themselves to make sure that that gets across, right? The way that God desires. Paul is teaching that Christian unity is everybody's business. We all have a stake in our unity. We all have to help by being agreeable with one another. Amen? Number two, another benefit is that that kind of unity brings joy. It really does. It may sound boring. No, it's anything but, actually. Try it and we'll see. Paul does not say, cheer up. No. Especially put on this false mask or this happy face. No. Rejoicing or having joy is something else entirely different. It's all something else altogether. Joy is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in a group of people. Of working in you, yes. But having joy together is not really that fun, is it? I mean, yes, you get peaceful, easy feelings, warm fuzzies, but having it together is amazing. And it's amazing the power that comes from joyful worship, of being joyful together, true joy, Holy Spirit type of
joy. Joy is a sign of God's kingdom made manifest here on earth now. It's like a little bit of heaven on earth now. Joy goes beyond mere happiness, and it imparts the substance of heaven. It's serious business, joy is. And joy helps a community to form, to strengthen the bonds, to strengthen. It helps it to grow as well. Joyful fertilizer. I like that. But it's important to notice that Paul specifically says, rejoice how? In the Lord. There's a focus to our joy. There's a focus that brings our joy. The world tells us there's many things that give us joy. But is it true? The truth is, ultimately, our joy must rest in the Lord and nothing else. Or it is not true joy. It may be temporary happiness, but happiness is just that. It's temporary. Joy is what we find in heaven, true rejoicing. What happens when any sinner comes to the Lord? There's joy in heaven, which is interesting because that means that angels have emotions, right? They have, do they have intellect? Yes. Do they have choice? A third of them chose what? To leave. So obviously they have choice. So they must have wills. Thought we were the only ones with wills. Well, we're the only ones with wills that live apart from God, that live by faith. Because angels live by what? Can you imagine living by sight, having the choice, living by sights in before the face of God, as the Hebrews love to say, the phenomenological language, and yet choosing to leave? Wow. We really don't know the fullness of that. We will. Because we live not by sight, but by faith. That's a big difference, especially when choice comes to play, right? Yeah. It's a little harder to choose for God without him standing right there in front of you with all of his glory. But can you imagine how hard it is to choose against him when he is standing before you in all of his glory? Big move on Lucifer's part and his cohorts. So here Paul's sharing the wisdom the Spirit is sharing with him. He's sharing that with us. That's through the process of inspiration. We must live together in Christian unity. And the wonder of Christian unity is that it gives us the ability to rejoice in the Lord together. Joy is a result of unity in Christ. And it helps to grow the unity in Christ. Which brings us to the third point. Unity brings protection through prayer. Through prayer. True prayer is focused on God, is it not? A lot of our prayer then isn't true because a lot of times we're focused more on whom in our petitions and supplications. On us, yeah. Paul is expressing a truth here, and we just are going to hit it briefly, of a very familiar yet modern saying, the family that prays together stays, well, the church family that prays together really stays together. And it's empowered. It is empowered. And that is obvious. So let's jump to the fourth benefit. Unity makes peace possible. Let's look at verses 6 through 7. Verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. First it says, the Lord is at hand. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what will happen? The peace of God, the peace of God that surpasses any peace we could possibly have, that surpasses all understanding, that's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's going to keep us there with him, keep us focused with him. It's impossible to live in anxiety if we're surrounded by joyful agreement with our brothers and sisters. That's where peace is going to lie, right? We will feel secure. We'll feel at rest. It's useful advice for us as individuals, but it's powerful advice for the community of believers, for any church. Paul correctly calls it the peace of whom? The peace of God, because it's only going to be there as we place ourselves before Him. As we are there before Him. He knows that this peace is only possible as the Holy Spirit is allowed to unify God's people, and we cannot do that alone. We cannot do that by ourselves. It's all the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's all God. And the wonderful result is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is going to guard our hearts. It's going to guard our minds in Christ. Together. Together. And this is important because one person who is at peace can be dismissed as an exception. And the world loves to dismiss peaceful people. But a group of people who are at peace, they are noted. The world takes notice. No one can dismiss an entire congregation of peaceful, joyful people who live without anxiety. And that anxiety, especially that rips normal groups apart. Normal groups apart. This kind of community is an example of the kingdom of God here on earth now. Here and now, as it is in heaven, as we pray. The Christian life is good for any individual, yes. But the Christian life is impossible apart from living in Christian community. It's not going to last long. We need one another. And the fifth benefit, it makes whatever possible. With God, what? All things are possible. I love this list of whatevers in 8 and 9. It's fantastic. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, that's what we focus on. And that's what the Holy Spirit will allow. That's how we will grow. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, that's what we exemplify to others. That's what we focus on. And as we focus on God, as we focus on Jesus Christ, yes, that is what we will see. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice those things. And the God of peace, not the peace of God, interestingly enough, but I'd say they're synonymous, wouldn't you? But the God of peace will be with you. And if the God of peace is with you, the peace of God is with you, obviously. Notice, beloved, that these whatevers, they're not like the world's whatevers that teach us to minimize others, right? Disregard life-giving behaviors, especially life-giving behaviors that are focused on other people, that help give them life. What we realize is, yeah, that's how we find life also, is by focusing on others. This whatever list that Paul gives to the Philippians here is a life-giving list. These whatevers teach us to be like whom? Like Jesus, to be Christ-like, to think, to act on these things, and not just individually, but do it together. One of the things that you can see as Jesus is teaching the disciples that frustrated him about them was their disunity, right? Which is the greatest. One person may find purity, beauty, nobility, truth during a walk in the woods. Another person in the congregation might see the very same qualities while diving under the water, right? Or some of them may see him in popular movies. Or still other persons, people in our Christian community may learn these admirable and praiseworthy traits through prayer and fasting with God. But that doesn't mean that God's not telling them to go share it with others now, right? That's why I give them to you, so that you can live together in community. It's not just so you can hoard them. If God speaks anything noble, anything right, anything lovely, anything admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy to one of us, it only makes sense that that person should share it with all of us. Amen? Now, this list of five community benefits is only in the first half of chapter 4. One of Paul's reasons in writing this letter is to acknowledge this generous gift that the Philippians have given to him. Where is Paul? Where's Paul writing this? He's in prison. He's in prison. Where? Believed it's Rome. Some say Corinthians, but it's majority say that this one is probably Rome. And I kind of wonder whether they had a prison store there, because what was the gift? The gift was monetary, wasn't it? It was money, and it was a lot of money, apparently, which is interesting. And Paul probably, yes, could pay for things and have people go buy things, but what do you think that money was mostly used for from Paul? Probably supporting people there in the new Roman church that was beginning to grow, and which included, interestingly enough, some of the guards of Paul's prison, right? So he's not just telling the Philippians. He's actually doing this himself and proving, not just to himself, but to others, that it works. It was a financial gift. It was delivered by a brother who's been tasked to serve Paul in whatever way that Paul needed in the prison. Now that is probably the true gift that Paul was looking at, because, boy, did he serve him. Yes, he did. But it's interesting, what happened to that servant? You know? He got sick. He got sick. Sick almost to death. And what did that do to Paul? It didn't bring peace. It brought anxiety. It worried him. It worried him. And then there was a lot of prayer that went into Epaphroditus there in prison. And he was gracious enough, or grateful, and you can see in the rest of the letter that we really won't get into. You can read it later. Just how grateful he is to God that he's able to send Epaphroditus back. And he does. He goes, go on. You know, and he feels relieved that Epaphroditus is in there. But Timothy's coming, so don't worry. Paul isn't going to be left alone. He's going to be looked after anyway. But Paul's writing to thank them for this gift, and through his letter, we learn the significance of living a life of genuine, generous community and friendship. So let's take a closer look at the closing verses 10 through 20. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you, your church only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and then again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, I'm using it. The benefit, the gospel, and I want you to get the credit, because that's where it deserves to be given. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And all God's people said. Amazing. We have the opportunity in these closing verses to see Paul's personal response to the gift that the Philippians had given to him. And we get some eternal truths for the community of faith out of it. So let's take a closer look. You're going to find three keys that any and every community, any and every church, we'll put it that way, needs to learn in order to live a life of real, genuine, godly, generous unity. The first one, obviously, being genuine concern, verses 10 through 12. The church in Philippi had plenty to worry about themselves, right? They didn't need to worry about Paul. But they chose to, probably because the Holy Spirit kept bringing Paul to their minds. And they kept listening to the Holy Spirit. From the sound of it, this is like the third time that they've sent him a gift, right? Twice, perhaps, in Thessalonica, and now here, when he's in Philippi. I wonder if he was in prison in Thessalonica, too. Probably. Or at least he was growing. But the church in Philippi did not allow outside circumstances, even though they were also being persecuted, they didn't allow outside circumstances to get in the way of showing genuine, practical, loving concern for the Apostle Paul. The Philippian church is an excellent example of that genuine concern. For they did not stop at worry. They did not stop at just fretting about Paul. They actually took an offering. Was this a wealthy church? Were any of the Christian churches wealthy when they started? Some grew to be large and wealthy, yes. But not at this stage of the game, no. They took an offering, and then they dispatched one of their best servants to do both deliver the message, or the gift, we'll put it that way, deliver the gift, the money, but also to look after Paul, because he can't be doing real well. He's an old guy in prison. He's been in prison for a while now. So that's how any church should show genuine concern, by taking genuine action. Verses 12 and 13, we see godly contentment. From whom? From Paul. He's trying to teach them, those in Philippi, what he has learned. Experience. Boy, he's had some experience to learn it. I'd listen if I were the Philippians. Surprisingly, Paul was already at peace, he says, in Rome, even though he was in prison. In these two verses, he says that he has learned the secret of contentment. Who taught him? Who told him the, quote, secret? Thereby, it's not a secret anymore, right? The Holy Spirit, who will teach us the same, quote, secret? We're the ones that keep it a secret, for Pete's sake, by not investigating it in the first place or connecting with the Holy Spirit so he can freely tell us, which he'd love to do. The secret is not like a password or a cheat code for unlocking a video game. No. This is a secret that Paul had gained, again, through practical experience, by living day to day with Jesus Christ in a world of chaos and turmoil and persecution, which will come if we're doing the work of Jesus Christ, right? God's secrets come over time through relationship with him, but it's interesting how he uses the world to really show us how to experience that secret, to unwrap that secret, right? To truly reveal the truth. In verse 13, Paul writes famous words that are famously misquoted. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. But if you look more closely, the context says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's kind of the same thing. But in times of trial, who was he relying on totally? It's Jesus. It's not his own wits, of which he was a smart guy. No, it's Jesus. And it's only by focusing on Jesus is he content. And he's learned to do it because he's had the ability to do it in every circumstance. Why do we have suffering? Why do we have chaotic times? Why do we have times of trial, tribulation, and persecution? So we can grow. So secrets can be unraveled. So we can experience the truth. So we can become part of our faith. And thereby our faith grows, right? And it's only, however, by doing the same thing in every situation, focusing on God, allowing God to be in control of this circumstance. Paul talks this way only because he has learned the secret of contentment. Have we? Have we? 14 through 20, closing up. Generous giving. Paul has a really interesting way of saying thank you. He's grateful for the gift from Philippi, but not because of how it will help him, but because the gift is proof. The followers in Philippi are looking beyond themselves. It's proof that the people in Philippi, the believers in Philippi, are growing in their faith, that they're continuing to focus on Jesus. They're living a generous life of giving. And they can only do that if they're focused on Jesus. Paul knows this. He's learned this. And he is grateful that God is growing those people and that they are listening to the Holy Spirit. And they're a great example for us to be listening to the Holy Spirit, to God. The Philippians share this gift with Paul out of their own suffering. It shows they're connected with God, doing what God desires, even during the troubled times. And they're finding that it's growing them. They're finding joy. They're finding peace. Joy and peace enough to give to others, and especially to Paul. Here we find a second verse that's frequently used out of context, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. No, he's not claiming the riches for himself. He's claiming them for whom? For the Philippians. They know that because they have shown generosity to him, that God will continue to show generosity to them. Because he has promised in his word, hasn't he? Give, and what do you find out? You'll never be able to give enough. Your storehouses will be filled. The more you give, the more I give you. The Philippians know that because they have shown generosity, God will supply their needs. He's just confirming what they already know, what they are showing him that they know. Too often we can hear this verse quoted in connection with our own personal needs. No, no, no. He's talking about others growing and seeing others growing and the joy that gives him. It's true that God supplies our needs, but the context of this verse is Paul's great confidence in God's goodness towards others, towards the Philippian church, towards any church that is going to continue to focus on God and do God's will. Paul in prison is confident of God's goodness to his Christian brothers and sisters who are growing with him. Can we imagine what it was like for those who came to visit Paul? I mean, it wasn't like going to a spa, right? Or some resort. No, no. But just sitting there, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Epaphroditus, quality time. Paul prays that God will bless and fulfill the needs of the Philippians, not to meet his own personal needs in the end here. It's a beautiful picture of Christians living together in a life of genuine, godly, generous community. And we need to take an example from the Philippians. Pastor Paul is so happy that his brothers and sisters in Christ have learned God's secret of contentment, have learned God's secret of giving, of generosity, not because Paul has benefited from the gift. No, sure, I mean, thank you. But because these qualities are going to serve the Philippians for generations. Not just when they're on earth, but it's exactly what they're going to be doing when they're in heaven. They're beginning now, right? That's powerful. And I praise and I thank God that here at Avalon Community Church, that this church is becoming a church like this. More and more, the actions of many here are becoming the fulfillment of Christ's work in them. The fulfillment of Christ's work in us, both individually, and it's beginning to get contagious. Individually and together as a congregation. So we need to continue to pray that God will continue to grow this church, to be the kind of church that would be a symbol of the kingdom of God to our community here in Avalon, and to our brothers and sisters all over the world where we can affect them. And we are beginning to affect them all over the world. And I pray that they will continue to grow as we continue to grow. So I want to thank you all for these 4 weeks of living with me in first century Philippi and seeing how fortunate we are to have this letter and the rest of Paul's letters as guides to guide our thoughts, to guide our prayers and our time here on earth. And may God give us the grace to also become living examples as the Philippians and as Paul himself, examples of Jesus Christ's example of how to live on earth in the flesh, totally by the Holy Spirit. Amen.